This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal-mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'een. Amma ba'd, ayyuhal ikhwa, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa nasa'ullaha ta'ala an yataqabbal minna wa an yaghfir lana dhunubana wa yukaffir anna sayyi'atina. Nas'alu bi'ilman nafi' wa rizqan wasi' wa alayhi natawakkal wa ilayhi al-masir wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyi al-azim. Praise be to Allah. We begin by praising Him, Lord of the worlds, and sending peace and blessings on His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Dear brothers and sisters, after saying salam and peace and mercy of Allah be upon you all, we ask Allah to accept from us our efforts to increases in useful knowledge and understanding, and widen our sustenance for us, to forgive us, to be merciful upon us. We are utterly dependent on him, and to him is our return, and there is no power and might except that of Allah. I thought I'll try without the glasses, but I couldn't even see myself in the camera, so that's how bad the eyesight is getting. Allah will start on. Anyway, so brothers and sisters, I think we're starting with hadith number 13, inshallah ta'ala. And if you got your Nawwi's Arba'een with you, the 40 hadith of Imam Nawwi with you, the copy of it, either electronically or physically, then we will read from that to start with. And he says, Al-Hadith al-Thalitha Ashar, 13th hadith, as he mentioned, the 13th hadith, and Abi Hamzata Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an khadimi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qal, la yu'minu ahdukum hatta yuhibba li akhihi ma yuhibbu li nafsi. Rawahu al-Bukhari wa Muslim, as he says. And it is, as he says, hadith muttafaqun alayhi, and meaning Bukhari and Muslim both reported it and agreed upon it. The translation from Abu Hamza or Abi Hamza, who is Anas ibn Malik radiallahu an, who was the servant khadimi rasul of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, reporting from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, saying, none of you truly believes until you love for your brother what you love, none of you truly believes until he or she loves for his brother what he or she loves for him or herself, as is reported in Bukhari and Muslim. Many of you have heard this hadith. It's very famous. Very famous and very authentic, alhamdulillah, because it's Bukhari and Muslim. The original, if we go to it in Muslim, actually, in the version in Muslim, from Anas, of course, he says, and in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the version in Muslim says, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه أو قال لجاره ma yuhibbu li nafsi. Yeah, it seems one of the reporters, we're not absolutely clear which one, is not absolutely sure of the words. So he says that the Prophet ﷺ said from Anas, none of you truly believes until he or she loves for his brother, or he said loves for his neighbor, what he or she loves for him or herself. So the only difference is neighbor or brother. Brother covers male and female, of course. And in Bukhari, of course, is the version that An-Nawwi's mentioned, which we read at the beginning. That is the version of Bukhari, Al-Bukhari. And in Tirmidhi, similarly, is the same version as in Bukhari. Now, before we deliberate on the hadith, a few things to say. This hadith is from Anas ibn Malik. His kunya was Abu Hamza, taken from the fact that he was the father of one of his children's name must have been Hamza. So, and he was also, as is mentioned by Imam Nawawi, also Khadimi Rasul, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Famously, he is famously known as servant, not slave. Yeah, servant means from a young age, as we'll see, he served the Messenger of Allah and like became part of the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The story in regards to Anas will be found in authentic hadith. Same method we find in regards to finding the story of Anas ibn Malik, who he was. And in the story, you'll find it in the books of famous books of tarikh, of history, or Ilmu Rijal, the books of the narrators of hadith as compiled by various scholars right from the early times in written form, Tarikh al-Kabir, for example, by Imam Bukhari, where he looks at the issue of Rijal or the transmitters or Ruwat, narrators of hadith, and making comments on them, which is still available. And you know, Imam al-Bukhari passed away 255, 256, if I remember correctly, Hijri. And then it was also in the 4th century, there's famously Al-Jarh wa Ta'dil, which is also to do with narrators in either doing their mentioning their reliability, or jarh means literally means wounding them, which means actually finding fault with narrators. So this famous work is compiled by Ibn Abi Hatim al-Razi, who's the son of Abu Hatim al-Razi, and he asked Abu Hatim al-Razi and Abu Hatim al-Razi and also Abu Zurat al-Razi, the Raziyain. One was his father, the other was another great scholar in critiquing the transmitters of hadith, and that is a compilation which later compilers also rest on, and not their comments, but the comments of others who came before them, who were experts in hadith. And they mentioned their names as well, whether it's Imam Bukhari or whether it's others like An-Nasai, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Ali ibn al-Madini, Yahya ibn Ma'in, many others I haven't got time to go into. So these are some of the books, and also Ibn Hibban had one which is As-Sihah as well. Thiqat al-Majruheen, two separate works in which Thiqat means those who are trustworthy according to Ibn Hibban, and those who are to be found to be folk, he found not reliable, so he puts them. Now, Anas, his story, probably the best place to look is, aside from Ahadith, and they are also mentioned by some, the most famous historian, really, over the centuries from the past in the Muslim world, one of the most famous historian has to be Imam al-Zahabi. Imam al-Zahabi. Who's heard of Imam al-Zahabi? I've no way of hearing you unless you say something or indicate. I hope most of you heard of Imam al-Zahabi. Yes, very famous. Shamsuddin al-Zahabi, who died in around 748 Hijra, is known as the historian of the Muslim Ummah, the historian. He was around in a golden age of Islam, of scholarship, of advancement in all fields, and also included in the Islamic learning field as well. He was in Damascus. What's famous about him is being one of the greatest historians, Shamsuddin al-Zahabi. Zahabi, of course, comes from Zahab, which means gold. And it is said that he was called a Zahabi. One of the narrations about it is because those who were goldsmiths, they were Zahabis, a Zahabi. Yeah, you can be a goldsmith and be called a Zahabi. But that he did the same what goldsmiths did with gold in purifying gold, he did the same with narrators. Yeah, so some say that he was called a Zahabi because of that. His name is Shamsuddin. And he has great and famous works like Tarikh al-Islam, the history of Islam, and others like Sir al-A'lam al-Nubala. That's one of the most famous works, At-Tabaqat as well, generations. Sir al-A'lam al-Nubala is the biographies of the most noble figures. So that's a work that is such a massive work. It has about 30 plus volumes. A couple of volumes he basically focuses on the seed of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then goes into lives of Khulafa Rashid, and then goes on to mentioning other Sahaba, Tabi'een, and generation by generation he carries on till his time. So of course Anas is in there as well. Mentioned, and it was interesting reading about Anas in Sir A'lam al-Nubala. You can find it in Tabaqat as well, Ibn Sa'd's famous, which means generations, again, to do with the people who were famous and who were narrators, etc. So Imam al-Zahabi, as I said, was around at the golden age of Islam. It's interesting we mentioned golden age, and he's called al-Zahabi as well. He's not named after him, the golden age, by the way. He also did another classic work, which is basically a work which is to do with the narrators of hadith. And that was Tazhib al-Tahzib. Tazhib al-Tahzib. Tazhib, he took from being Zahabi. Yeah, he means like goldifying. Yeah, the Tahzib, which is Tahzib al-Kamal. Tahzib means basically a revision of al-Kamal, which was the original book in this line of works, as was called Al-Kamal, yeah, fi Asma'i Rijal, which was done by Al-Maqdisi. Al-Maqdisi, Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi, who died in 600 Hijra. Abdul Ghani Al-Maqdisi in Al-Kamal fi Asma'i Rijal. Kamal means a compendium of all the names of the narrators. He put in it, he claimed to put in it, and made comment about their reliability or otherwise, of all the narrators from the six famous books of hadith. Yeah, remember I talked about the so-called Siha Sitta, but we can say six famous books. We're not saying the six authentic, but that's where he took the narrator from, took those six. So that's Bukhari, Muslim, you tell me. You can all mute your mics. Join in. Bukhari, Muslim.
Tirmidhi.
At-Tirmidhi.
Abu Dawood.
Who said that?
Asif. Mumtaz.
Asif, right? Carry on. Who else?
Ibn Majah.
Ibn Majah, yeah. There's debate on Ibn Majah, but he included Ibn Majah in this. Who else?
Ahmed? No.
No, Ahmed's not in the six. Al-Musnad al-Ahmad. Two missing. I gave you two.
Ad-Darqutni.
No. Darqutni came much later. In the 5th, 6th century Hijra. These were all from the 6th, 2nd, 3rd century.
Have you said An-Nasa'i? I can't remember.
No, haven't said An-Nasa'i. Yes, An-Nasa'i or An-Nasa'i. Both is acceptable. And there's one more missing. Who was a student of Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Abu Dawood.
Abu Dawood.
Abu Dawood, a Sijistani.
I said that.
Who said that?
Me, Mumtaz.
Mumtaz, sorry, I didn't hear you.
Sorry, it's my son's name. That's the only reason why I said that.
Okay.
Sorry, it's not me personally, but the Sheikh Abu Dawood.
Okay, so these are six books that Al-Maqdisi took, who died, as I said, in 600 Hijra, and he took the narrators from Sahaba, including them, right up until and including Imam Bukhari himself, Muslim, Abu Dawood, and Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, yeah, and Tirmidhi, included them, yeah, and he wrote about them in that work. But it seems then it came to in Damascus, again in the Sham, similar time as Imam al-Zahabi, was somebody called Jamaluddin al-Mizzi. Now, Jamaluddin al-Mizzi was perhaps one of the most famous people, and his work is the most famous in Asma'ul Rijal, in the narrators of Hadith, and one of the most accurate works. So he took the work of Al-Maqdisi, called, as I said, Al-Kamal, yeah, fi Asma'ul Rijal, and he called it Tahdhibul Kamal, the revised version of Al-Kamal fi Asma'ul Rijal. That's Al-Mizzi's work. Al-Mizzi was much more thorough. There was lots of things, mistakes, and lots of things missing, according to Al-Mizzi, who died around 742 Hijra, so he came about 140-odd years after Al-Maqdisi to do this revision. And his work is much more accurate, relying heavily on the works from before, and he added narrators which had been missed out from the six books. But more than that, he added added narrators from other works of the six compilers, meaning other works from Al-Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, if there were any. For example, he added narrators from Adab al-Mufrad, the famous work, Adab al-Mufrad, The Etiquettes of an Individual, which is a very to do with etiquette and akhlaq, actually, about good behavior. And that's the famous work of which of the six scholars of Hadith that we mentioned? Adab al-Mufrad. Imam al-Bukhari. This is his most famous work. Yeah, he reports with narrations, but he doesn't put in it the condition that he only is going to mention Sahih Hadith in it. It's not like his Sahih al-Bukhari. Okay, so he took Al-Mizzi took Adab al-Mufrad. He took Al-Shama'il, which is the famous work of Imam Tirmidhi, to do with the character of and the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, he took the narrators from that and things like Al-Marasil of Abu Dawood, Mursal Hadith that he compiled. So he added to it anyway. So it is this Al-Mizzi's work that Shamsuddin al-Zahabi took and revised it further, yeah, and he called it a Tadhib al-Tahdhib, yeah, attributing it to himself. He added to it and revised it with his own knowledge. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, the famous Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, muhaddith, like al-Zahabi, muhaddith as well, came then in the about 100 years, well, more than 100 years, but more like, yeah, around 100 years plus after Imam Zahabi and after Imam al-Mizzi. He didn't take the work of Zahabi, he took the work of al-Mizzi again on these narrators, and he produced his famous work, which I have referred to many times, and I have it on my shelf at the back. You won't be able to see it from here, which is Tahdhib al-Tahdhib. Tahdhib al-Tahdhib. The revision of the revision of Al-Kamal fi Asma al-Rijal. So he added more information, Ibn Hajar, to what had been done before. So anyway, Imam Zahabi's time, as I've said, was Al-Mizzi was around. He was one of his teachers, actually. And this is around the same time of Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn al-Qayyim, Ibn Kathir, some great, great scholars around, all around at that time. So that's something about Imam al-Zahabi. Imam al-Zahabi has a famous book, where, by the way, I should mention, which is translated into English, but the one that's translated English and became most famous in a lot of Islamic bookshops, known as Al-Kaba'ir, the major sins. The one that's become most famous is actually falsely attributed to al-Zahabi. And he's very confusing because there is an original work from al-Zahabi, but the one that's being circulated most was done by a scholar who didn't correctly check the right manuscripts before he published in the name of al-Zahabi. This was done about 1950s. This book has been circulating since, but scholars of who know about Imam Zahabi have found that work to be false because it contains in it many very weak and fabricated hadith, yeah, which isn't the way of Imam al-Zahabi. Imam al-Zahabi was a critic of hadith, generally would point out and not use fabricated and very weak hadith, especially in a work like that. So the original work, I've not seen it yet. I've never really looked into it further. But there is an original to do with the Kaba'ir, the major sins done by al-Zahabi. So one has to be very careful when you buy this book on the major sins as to whether it's the false one or whether it's the true one. Anyway, so without going further into history, I could carry on with many other things in regards to these collections of expertise of the narrators of hadith. But anyway, Anas we talked about, and that's the story you'll find in Imam al-Zahabi, as I said earlier. Who was he? Anas ibn Malik was a Medinan Ansari from the tribe of Khazraj. Yeah, we have the tribes in Medina. So he was from Khazraj. And he was, he says himself in authentic hadith that he was around 10 years of age when the Prophet ﷺ did the hijrah to Medina. Yeah. And that he served the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his servant, khadim. What an honor that will have been. Till for about 10 years, 10, 11 years. Yeah, that's what they mean. Serving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He became a great narrator of hadith and a great scholar. What is, how did he become a khadim? Because his mother and his aunt, both of them, Khazraji, Medinan women, were very famous after the conversion to Islam, became very famous. They embraced Islam very early on when the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Medina. They actually lived in Quba, Quba, where the Prophet ﷺ spent, if you remember from Yasira, about 14 days or so when he arrived on the outskirts of Medina. He was in Quba first. Yeah. And the Prophet ﷺ actually used to visit Quba regularly, yeah, in the week, either go riding or even walking to it. And he used to visit two homes, famously mentioned in authentic hadith. One was the home of Sulaim, and the other was the home of Haram. Haram. Yeah, that was the name, Haram. I've mentioned them before. Sulaim and Haram were sisters from the Sahabiyat. How's that linked to Anas? Anas was a son of Sulaim. Anas was a son of Sulaim. So his khala was Haram. This is a very interesting family, and these are very interesting Sahabiyat, as well as Anas being very interesting and famous as well. And it was Anas's mother came, yeah, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and offered Anas to be his servant. In fact, it mentions in hadith, for example, in Tirmidhi and in Sahih Muslim and others, that Anas reports himself, قال جاءت بي أمي أنس إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وقد أزرتني بنصف خمارها وردتني بنصفه. Said Anas is saying, my mother, Anas, the mother of Anas, he's saying, she came with me to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She used one of her scarves, head coverings, to cover my a lower part of my izar, as it were, the lower part of my body, and the rest of it, the other half, covered like the upper part of my body, basically wrapped him around the middle, yeah, and brought him. So he was, now you can imagine, around 10, 11 years of age, and said to the Messenger of Allah, فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ هَذَا أُنَيْسِ. This is young Anas. Unais means ibni, yeah. أَتَيْتُكَ بِهِ يَخْدُمُكَ فَدُؤُ اللَّهَ لَهُ. I brought him so he can be serve you. So make dua for him, Ya Rasulullah. فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم, اللهم أكثر ماله وولده. Oh Allah, increase him in wealth and in children. Similarly, is mentioned in the hadith in Tirmidhi, where it says, Allahum akthir ma'lahu wa walada, oh Allah, increase him in wealth and in children, wa barik lahu fi ma a'tayta, and bless him in that which you have given him. Anas then says, as he reported in the hadith in Muslim, he says, fa wallahi inna mali lakathir wa inna waladi wa walad إن ولدي وولد ولدي ليتعدون على نحو المية اليوم. So later on he says, Anas, he said, by Allah, because of that dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yeah, he says, I have much in the way of wealth, and yeah, my children and my grandchildren now have reached 100 or more. Subhanallah, 100 or more. And he was, subhanallah, blessed with the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In some versions, it mentions, when it mentions about giving him children and grandchildren included in that, it also meant increasing his lifespan as well. So Anas is clearly reported as one of the last Sahaba to die after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Partly, of course, he was young anyway at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Anas passed away in 96 Hijra. Yeah, he moved to Basra eventually in 96 Hijra. And he was over 100, 106, 107, 108 years of age, subhanAllah. Yeah. So he was one of the last one, Sahaba to pass away. And because of that, he reported more than 2,000 hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yeah. That's in regards, some things in regards to Anas. But Sulaim and his mother and Haram are also famous in their own right. Anas, of course, is, and you can understand Anas reporting ahadith, he's around the Prophet so much all the time. If he's serving him, he'll be with him in, out, and inside the family situation as well. And he was like known to be one of, as though he was one of the family members. Sulaim, after embracing Islam, her husband at that time didn't like it, was mushrik, and he died before he any embracing of Islam. And somebody called Abu Talha then proposed to her for marriage. Abu Talha was mushrik. This is a famous story mentioned in Hadith that Sulaim, let me see if I got the. Yeah. Reported from Anas. Qala khataba Abu Talha. Anas, the son himself, who's the stepson of Abu Talha, actually. He says that Abu Talha, khataba Abu Talha asked for my mother's hand in marriage, Sulaim. Faqalat, and she said, Wallahi, ma mithluka ya Aba Talha yurad, walakinaka rajulun kafirun. So Sulaim said that the likes of you, a person of good standing like you, is not the kind of person who's rejected in a marriage proposal. However, Abu Talha, you are a kafir, a disbeliever. وَأَنَا امْرَأَةُ مُسْلِمَةٌ, and I'm a Muslim woman. وَلَا يَحِلُّ لِي أَنْ أَتَزَوَّجَكَ, and it is not allowed for me to marry you. فَإِنْ تُسْلِمَ فَذَاكَ مَهْرِ, but if you embrace Islam, that'll be my dowry, my mahr. وَمَا أَسْأَلُكَ غَيْرَ, and I won't ask you for anything else. So this is a famous story of the mahar of a Muslim woman being that this man embraces Islam, subhanAllah. فَأَسْلَمَ فَكَانَ ذَلِكَ مَهْرَهَا, and he embraced Islam and that was his mahar. قَالَ ثَابِت, Thabit, who's reporting from Anas, says, فَمَا سَمِعْتُ بِإِمْرَأَةٍ قَطُّ كَانَتْ أَكْرَمْ مَهْرًا مِنْ أُمِّ سُلَيْمِ الْإِسْلَامِ. There's nobody that we know from women who have had a more generous and kind and better mahar than Sulaim had, which was somebody embracing Islam, meaning her husband to be embracing Islam, subhanAllah. So that's the famous story to do with Sulaim in marrying Abu Talha. Sulaim was also aside from Anas being given the bushra and glad tidings of Jannah, this is interesting about this family, Sulaim was also given a similar glad tiding, as is mentioned in a hadith by Imam Bukhari, reported from Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma qal. He said, qala an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet of Allah said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ra'aytuni dakhaltul jannah. I saw in my dream, it means that I entered paradise. فَإِذَا أَنَا بِالرُّمَيْسَ إِمْرَأَةِ أَبِي طَلْحَ. I saw in my dream that I entered paradise, and there I saw Rumaysa. Rumaysa was a nickname for Sulaim. I think it's something to do with the star Sirius. Allahu alam. But anyway, she was called a Rumaysa as a nickname. And the Prophet mentioned this authentically. He said, and in my dream in paradise, I saw Sulaim, the wife of Abu Talha. Wa sami'tu khashafa. And I also heard some footsteps. Faqult. And I said, man hadha? I said, who is this? Who is this? As in the Prophet in the dream, in the vision, is asking, who were the footsteps of, famously? Some of you will know. Whose footstep did the Prophet famously hear in paradise? There's only one person. Yes? Any offers?
Is it Bilal?
Yeah.
Bilal.
Who said?
Zafar.
Indeed, it is Bilal radiallahu anhu. And it was said to him, that's Bilal. So there's the bushra for Bilal as well of paradise, wasn't there? وَرَأَيْتُ قَصْرًا بِفِنَائِهِ جَارِيَةٌ. And I saw a palace. In it was a young woman. فَقُلْتْ لِمَنْ هَذَا. And I said, who's this for? And it was said, yeah, it's for Umar. Umar ibn al-Khattab, in other words. And I wanted to enter it, he says, فَرَبْتُ أَنْ أَدْخُلَهُ فَأَنْظُرَ إِلَيْهِ. And to look at it. Yeah, فَذَكَرْتُ غَيْرَتَكَ. So he's saying to Umar, he's saying, then I remembered your jealousy, Umar. You might not be very happy. فَقَالَ Umar, بِأُمِّي وَأَبِي يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. May my mother and father be ransom for you, O Messenger of Allah. How can my jealousy or my being like that ever be greater over you? Yeah. SubhanAllah. So that's in the hadith. So there you are. Sulaim is being mentioned as being from the inhabitants of paradise. Sulaim, as is mentioned in authentic hadith as well, Prophet used to go, as I said, weekly, on a regular basis, often weekly, would go to the to Quba, and he used to especially visit the homes of Sulaim or Haram, her sister. There he would have his afternoon nap often. That was his habit, in either of their homes. Some ulama, without any authentic evidence, tried to say that they were from the mahram, yeah? They were from the family of the Prophet and they were mahram from breastfeeding, but there's no evidence for that. They were not from mahram, right? They're not related to the Prophet, but he used to go and visit their homes. Why did they try and say that? Because they got stuck with the issue that the Prophet not only had a nap there, and of course others will be in the house, it wasn't khalwa, but what they used to do for him, yeah, aside from feeding him, is they used to, as the ahadith mentioned, de-louse his head. He would sit in front of them, and they would go through either combing his hair and clearing his head, etc. Both Sulaim and Haram used to do that, subhanAllah. Yeah, in other words, touching the head of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet was very easy with that, yeah? And So that was famous for Salim and Hamd. Salim used to collect, when she used to do this, yeah, and when he used to sleep there, the sweat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and some of his hair that used to fall out, and she used to collect it in a bottle, small bottle, Salim would that. And he said in the report that it had his sweat and what she used to collect had a fragrant smell, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this, when she collected it after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this little bottle was kept. Anas kept it until, yeah, he instructed that when he died, this was 96 years after the Hijrah, this bottle was used to perfume his kafan, as it were. Subhanallah. That Salim used to collect from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and kept. Now, Haram is interesting. She is famous amongst the Sahaba and Tabi'een, became very famous. And she was, what was she known as? She was known as Shahidatul Bahr, the martyr on the sea. So she's also got good news from the Prophet ﷺ of Bushra of Jannah. Of Jannah. Subhanallah. What a family. Subhanallah. Who served and loved the Messenger of Allah so much. So it is, as is mentioned in other authentic ahadith about Haram, that the Prophet ﷺ would go and visit her in Quba. And in one time he visited her, she offered him food, and the Prophet ﷺ ate it and had a nap. He woke up with a smile on his face, or gently laughing, as is mentioned in the hadith. So Haram said to him, "Why are you smiling or laughing, or Messenger of Allah? Why you look so pleased?" He said, "I saw in my vision, yeah. I was shown from the future." Just give me a second. From my ummah, I was shown people, yeah, going on a war mission, but a sea war mission. Yeah, so by sea, and they were there as though they were like kings sitting on thrones. So Haram said, "I said, O Messenger of Allah, pray for me that I can be amongst them." Yeah. So he prayed for her, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he dozed off again. And he woke up a second time, again smiling and happy looking. And she asked him again, Haram, why he was smiling. He repeated the same story as he repeated, as he said before. And now she said, "Qal." She said, "Qal." فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ O Messenger of Allah, make dua for me that I'm amongst them. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَنْتِ مِنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ You will be one of the first amongst them. Subhanallah. You will be one of the first amongst them on this military sea expedition. Yeah. So what happened in the future, what actually happened at the time of Uthman ibn Affan, and when Muawiyah was governor in Sham, Haram actually did travel on this military expedition, as was prophesied by the Prophet ﷺ when he made dua for her. And while she was there, and one of the hadith mentioned it was Cyprus that they went to. One of the hadith mentioned it was Cyprus. And while there, she went on a mule and fell off the mule and broke her neck and was shaheed at that place. Some mentioned in Cyprus there is the mosque famously built by the Ottomans, which is built near her grave, Allahu Alam, but where she was buried, she was buried there, and it's known as the Mosque of Haram in Cyprus. So that's Haram, also being given the Bushra, the glad tidings of being Shahida, a martyr in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Her husband was Ubadah ibn Samit, who's a very famous Sahabi as well. That's something about Anas and his family. Now, anything else about Anas I wanted to say? No, I think I've said most things I wanted to say about Anas. Now, coming to the hadith, it's a beautiful hadith. It comes the way I've mentioned it in Bukhari, Muslim, and Tirmidhi. And similarly, it comes in a long hadith in Sahih Muslim with different words from a story, a long story from Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Yeah. One of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who mentions of being on a journey with the Messenger of Allah. But it's a long story. Part of it is the statement from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So I don't want to read the whole story, but that part which is similar to this hadith, in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what did he say? He said, "فَمَنْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يُزَحْزَحَ عَنِ النَّارِ," whoever loves that they should be saved from the hellfire. Yeah, they should be saved from the hellfire. وَيَدْهُلَ الْجَنَّةِ, and entered into paradise. Enter into paradise. فَلْتَأْتِهِ مَنِيَّتُهُ وَهُوَ يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Then he should come, when he comes to his death or her death, he should make sure, in other words, that he dies while he really believes in Allah and the last day. Yeah, that's a bit like saying, "Inna al-amal bil khawatim." Yeah, that the deeds are judged by how you end. In other words, and it's that similar when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, "Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatihi wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun." Or you who believe, be in awe, conscious and fear of Allah as you ought to be, haqqa tuqati, and do not die except in a state of submission, isn't it? That's in line with that. So Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saying, whoever wants to be saved from the fire and enter into paradise, then let him or her come to death in full belief in Allah and the last day. Yeah. And then the last part he says, wal yati ila nas alladhi yuhibbu an yu'ta ilayhi. And let him come to human beings in their dealings. Yeah, let him deal with human beings. And nas here, I want you to remember that word. Yeah, as he loves or she loves to be treated herself. Let him deal with human beings as he or she loves to be dealt with herself. Yeah, that's similar to, none of you truly believe until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. Yeah. So similar meaning here from this hadith in Sahih Muslim. But this hadith in Sahih Muslim is important to remember for what we're going to mention later. I'll finish for today with what Imam Nawawi says, because I like what he says in this part. Imam Nawawi, interestingly, and Imam Nawawi, you're going back to the 7th century, aren't we? Subhanallah. But what he says about commenting on this hadith, he says, this love for your brother, Imam Nawawi says, is general brotherhood. Yeah, it says it means a general brotherhood of man. not brother in religion. So he's saying this here means what you love for your brother, that you love for your brother, what you love for yourself, includes the kafir and the Muslim. Subhanallah. وَالدُّعَى بِالْهِدَايَةِ لِلْكَافِرِ مُسْتَحَبٍ. And he says, and making dua for the disbelievers is highly recommended, is mustahab. Many people forget this. Yeah? Many people forget this. Imam Nawawi's beautiful understanding, and quite rightly, in my opinion, what he takes from when it says what you love for your brother, he's saying brotherhood of humanity. And he's saying it is the absence of complete iman that it's talking about. Yeah? Complete iman. Meaning, it's not saying that you become a kafir. It doesn't mean that. That's what he says. So he says, what does mahabbah, this love, mean for the other person? He's saying it means that you want that anything which is good and beneficial for the other person. Yeah, and that is in dunya and akhirah. You want for them that which is good. That's the meaning of loving for the other what you love for yourself. And of course, it means not just this world, yeah, but this world and the hereafter, wanting the good for others. And also includes in it the opposite. Therefore, you don't want harm to come to others, as you don't want harm for yourself, yeah? And he's saying that harm, that negative approach to other human beings, he says, is linked with hasad, yeah? A kind of hasad, a jealousy, yeah? Full of hatred. And then he mentions the famous Imam Al-Ghazali, yeah, and he says that Al-Ghazali said that this hasad, this jealousy with a hatred for somebody else having good, can be of three kinds. And I'll finish after this. Imam Al-Ghazali, who died in 505 Hijri, so he's 150 years or so before Imam Nawawi, and he said it can be of three kinds. That the person wishes that any benefit or bounty or good that is with someone, it is removed from them and given to them. That is a kind, that is hasad. That's terrible. Or even if he or she can't have it, they want it to be removed from the other person. What kind of, that kind of jealousy and hatred, you know, envy. Envy, I should say, is better a description of al-hasad. And the third kind, لا يتمنى زوال نعمة الغيب. The third kind, it doesn't want the bounty or fortune to be removed from the other person. لكن يكره ارتفاعه عليه في الحظ. Yeah, ويرضي بالمساواة ولا يرضي بالزيادة. In this one, he doesn't want the bounty to be removed, but he dislikes that they should get any more fortune. Yeah, he's quite happy that they have the same kind of level of fortune or bounty as he or she does, but they don't want the others to get ahead of them. Yeah, subhanAllah. So that's the three kinds of envy, which is mentioned as being haram, yeah, by Imam Al-Ghazali, and now we mentioned that. We'll carry on next time with the rest of the hadith, inshallah, see what interesting Imam Tufi says and what Ibn Rajab says, and as Zarabozo says, will be interesting for you, and then I'll conclude, inshallah, and sum up with what I think in this regard. Any questions on what we covered?
Yeah, just one question, just a bit of clarification. In this hadith, you say that they're saying that it is, you should wish for your brother whatever you wish for yourself, whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim, and you should pray for them for good in this world and hereafter. But does that not contradict the aspect of praying for a non-Muslim for the hereafter?
He doesn't mean that. He said make dua for their guidance.
For guidance in this world, whilst they're alive.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, okay. Yeah. But not praying for them after they passed away.
No, he doesn't say that. I've only mentioned to you what Imam Nawawi said. I haven't given you my opinions on this yet.
Yeah.
So he didn't say that, no. He means by that any benefit, worldly benefit, yes, it means that's included, but in this worldly sense, because of course you're only going to do that love for your other human brother, what you love for yourself, while you're alive. So yeah, it means while they're alive, making dua for them to be guided. Yes.
Yeah.
We'll take the issue of the issue of dua after death of a disbeliever or a mushrik another time, inshallah. Any other questions?
Aki, could I just have the reference to the Quranic ayah, please, that you mentioned just about the hadith about whoever loves that they should be saved from the hellfire and enter into paradise. You mentioned a wonderful ayah from the Quran.
The only ayah I've mentioned today, I think, is, oh, you who believe, be in awe and fear of Allah as you ought to.
Yes, mashallah, that one. Yes.
That's Surah number 3, verse 103. Al Imran 103.
That was it from me, Akhi, and Brother Asif, mashallah, asked exactly the question I was going to ask about making dua for your non-Muslim friends and colleagues.
That when they're dead, I will deal with that. Remind me to deal with it after we finish with this hadith, inshallah.
Jazakallah khair. Thank you, Akhi.
Anything else?
I have one question which might be controversial, but you mentioned about the
hadith. If it's on today's topic.
You mentioned about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam visiting these ladies for getting his hair done. They might be saying, why is he going to somebody else when he had wives at home?
Yeah.
And how would you answer that question?
Because I haven't got a problem. It's very natural. And this is why some people about non-mahram, some tried to make them old and they said they were very old women. Oh, that's all right because she's old. They weren't old actually. Yeah. Salim had children afterwards, later on, even after the Prophet ﷺ passed away. So I don't see any problem with it at all. Yeah. And anybody who has, that's why they start then saying, oh, they must have been related, etc. But they've got no evidence for it. And these hadith are authentic, the Prophet ﷺ having his hair oiled and deloused and combed, etc., by these two women. Very natural. And any other question? That goes against the idea of this issue of all touch being like haram with a non-mahram. Yeah, I don't accept that. I don't follow that opinion. And we have evidence from the Prophet ﷺ for this. Believers are very natural. The only kind of touch and the kind of look and the kind of behavior is that which is devious or sexual in nature. So these are not sexual in nature kind of things.
Yeah, I think just to clarify, I think to elaborate on that, so people are clear about that. So, you know, in terms of going to salons or barbers or something. So I guess a lot of Muslims would think that for Muslim men to go to a female hairdresser, even though, you know, majority obviously don't, but if that would be allowed in this and that, just for clarification, isn't it, for people? Because
Yeah, actually, there is no evidence to say that you're not. Yeah, the evidence to say that she's not allowed to touch your head and cut your hair as long as you haven't got any ulterior motives or feelings, yeah, and you go to a barber's and you look at the one who's the prettiest girl and you decide to go and sit on that chair, now that becomes a different ball game. Yeah, that becomes a different ball game. So if it's nothing like that in your mind or head, and it's just purely for the sake of getting the haircut, yeah, there'll be difference of opinion on it. There'll be those who say it's not allowed, but I see no problem with that. Context is very important.
Yeah, there's a message in the chat.
I haven't seen it. Somebody needs to read it out.
It says one here, last time you mentioned about four very important hadith in Imam Nawawi's collection. Would you kindly say the numbers, please, again? Number one, number six, number 10, and one more.
And one more was the last one, the weak one, the Mursal hadith, hadith number 12.
Okay. Yeah, and the second question there is, does the same apply for women too? I presume that's about women going to the men for haircuts.
Well, no, it doesn't, because I believe the hair should be covered. So how is she going to get a haircut?
I'm just assuming that, because you already said does the same apply for the women too?
No, it doesn't.
Not haircut, it says not haircut.
Well, what's she going for? What for then? Oh, I don't understand the question then. They don't know about a hairdresser. Need to clarify the question.
Yeah, do you want to clarify?
Whoever's asking.
Nope.
No? Okay. How are we doing, Zafar?
Sorry, no, that's it.
Yes, Sheikh, we got.
Any other questions?
No, I think she probably means like in relation to like a female going to a male doctor, just in relation to.
Can women go to men for other things like work commitments?
Yeah, no. If we're talking about specifically, that's a wider question. If we're talking about specifically about touching, and the doctor issue, of course, is about touching. It's more than touching. It's examining. Even nakedness is involved in that. Even the scholars who have the idea of no female male of adults who are non-mahram touching one another, whether at hairdressers or not, when it comes to doctors, yeah, majority of the scholars are absolutely clear in this issue. It is allowed. It is allowed for medicinal purposes. You're not going there for fun. Yeah. So no, there's no issue. There's no necessity to. Of course, if you have a woman doctor, doctor preference here should be decided on the basis of she's a woman. She might be a rubbish doctor. So you go to the male doctor. So it's not the male and female issue. It's to do with somebody you have confidence in, and somebody who's who you feel and perhaps are famous for being a brilliant doctor. Yeah. So the medicinal issue is a completely separate issue. It takes on because of the need, it takes a priority over it, and that which is the touch or being in halwa, being alone, all those issues become secondary then in that situation. But even in today's world, even in the West, as you know, many doctors, if it's especially a young woman, they will have a chaperone there, especially if they're going to do examination of private areas, etc. Not if they're just doing the examination of a throat, etc., or listening to the back of the chest, but anything beyond that, they often have a female chaperone there, isn't it? Which is a good thing to do. It's a good practice. Hope that clarifies that answer.
Yeah, Jazakallah khair.
Is it breaking up today? Because nobody said it was, so I presume people could hear.
No, it was a lot clearer today, Sheikh. There's no issues this week.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Apparently last week was terrible for most people.
Yeah.
So I'm sorry about that. But if it does happen, you must let me know. That's fine. If we finish, then inshallah, we'll complete hopefully this hadith next week, inshallah.
Inshallah.
You had a bit of a history lesson today. Hopefully you won't forget Imam al-Zahabi or the family of Anas. What an amazing family. Actually, Haram and Sulaim had a couple of brothers who also got martyred after the Prophet ﷺ in one of the battles as well. SubhanAllah. Anyway. You're welcome. Shall we finish there then, brothers and sisters?
Inshallah.
Jazakumullah khairan.
Barakallah.
Take care, all of you.
Alaykum.
Assalamualaikum. Assalamu rahmatullah. Inshallah, we'll meet next week, same time.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khairan again, Shaykh.
Assalamualaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.